Tonight our theme is the Holy Spirit of God in His place and priority. That is how He is presented to us in the role of Holy Scripture. Now it would be impossible to cover all the references to the Spirit of God from Genesis to Revelation. And you know how important that would be, but impossible as well. But we're going to be selective, and we're going to go through some important references to the Spirit of God in both the Old and in the New Testament. So let us turn, first of all, to the book of the Exodus. Exodus and chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, please, and just look at verse number 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now look at chapter 31. Chapter 31. And for the sake of time in our very heavy program, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, chapter 35. Chapter 35, and down toward the end of the chapter, and that is, of course, if you will, verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And so on. Now, there are only 3 references to the Spirit of God in Exodus. And those 3 portions we have read together, and they're very, very instructive, are they not? Here we see the Spirit of God enlightening a structural workman. And those that were associated with the making of the tabernacle and all those important things associated with it. Now, I think it's interesting that the Spirit of God is associated in particular with these workmen. And I would like to think we know something of this in our own personal as well as collective experience. I find it interesting to observe in the passage we read together from chapter 28, we have a title, or if you will, an expression, relating to the Spirit of God that occurs only 4 times in our Bible. The first being what we have read, the Spirit of wisdom. Now I think that's very interesting. If you looked at Deuteronomy chapter 34, and in that closing chapter of that great book, you will be amazed, I'm sure, to discover that the expression is associated with Joshua, the Spirit of wisdom. Now how much Joshua needed that on the very verge of his great book, just the next page, I think we have some little estimate. And yet it's remarkable, isn't it, that Joshua is filled with the spirit of wisdom. You know the exploit he's going to accomplish for God. And it can only be done in the power and in the wisdom the Spirit of God would give. Now, the next time that I want you to think about, not the next time it's used, but the next time I want you to think about where it occurs, is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. Now, we'll be looking at that verse tomorrow night, so I'll not say too much about it, but there is an assembly of God's people, and they're being enlightened. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Being instructed by the Spirit of Wisdom. The same title, the same term. By the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. And there is an assembly in Ephesus, and they require the power of the Spirit of God and the person of the Spirit of God in this faculty so that they can comprehend the majesty, the might of the purpose of God in relation to them, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now, the other occasion that I want you to think about is sublime, because it is in relation to our Lord Jesus. Found in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. We have looked at that verse. We have quoted it several times in these meetings. And there is the Messiah, the King of Israel. And as we have said, the Spirit of God is identifying Himself with that blessed person. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So of course he's the one that filled it out to the plenitude and to the unlimited power of the Spirit of God. We know that. And so we're looking at the full perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at these three amazing occasions where we have Bezalel, Joshua, and Ephesian believers associated with the Spirit of Wisdom. Now, why must it be emphasized, and why does the Lord Jehovah stress to these people in that day, repeated by Moses, endorsed by the leader of God's people, that God is favoring His people with the filling of the Spirit for the work they're about to do and they're about to handle? Well, I think it's very clear. If you looked at the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and chapter 8, for example, and verse number 5, you'll find, if you examine the text of that lovely verse, that the Spirit of God is using a word that we may not just recognize in the text of our English Bible. We might not recognize this the same word that is used in Hebrews 11 in relation to Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. We all know that verse. We all know that verse. Warned of God of things not seen as yet. And we quote it to the unsaved very fluently. But you know, that's the very word that is used when God spoke to Moses. He was warned of God. And what was the warning? See that thou make it according to the pattern which I showed thee on the mount. Now, with such a warning to those that would put their hand to the structure of the tabernacle, it is vital. It is absolutely essential that they know something of the filling of the Spirit of Wisdom. You see, when they come to difficulties in that structure, or when they come to issues they find it difficult to put together, or even to comprehend. Because, as I said from this platform a year ago or more, you remember that not all is detailed for us in relation to the tabernacle. So they required this filling of the Spirit of God, because there would be a tendency, a natural tendency, that when they would come upon a difficulty, that they might solve it in the light of their own understanding. And if they did that, and it would be very easy to do that. In fact, I would think the greater temptation would be simply to do that. To bring in a human innovation. To work on a human suggestion. What would happen, beloved? What would happen? Well, I think you understand that the God of this word is the God with whom you and I have to do. And if these men that were workmen for God, for you notice the word workmanship, if these men that were working for God set up something that was of human origin, of human innovation, would the glory of the Lord fill it? Ask yourself the question. If it wasn't according to the pattern that God put to them, clearly, vividly, first to Moses, and then Moses to the people. I remember when I was working in the aircraft factory during the war, on night shift at this particular time, and I was in the tool room, as it was called, and on my right there was a dear brother, since gone to heaven, and he was a great shepherd in Israel. And he took me aside in the small hours of the morning when we sat down to eat our lunch together. And he said, "You know, Tom, I used to work on the other side of the wall here." And he pointed over to the shipyard. And he said, "I was a pattern maker in those days." I said, "That's very interesting, William. How did it go?" And he said, "It went like this." He remembers one day they had a tremendous piece of work to do. And having done it, they began to produce what the mold and the pattern was made to do. And the first item that came from the pattern was just about as perfect as you could imagine. They measured it up. It agreed with the blueprint. And one wiseacre said, "Now listen, it's a lot of work putting that whole pattern together again. How about we use what we have made, as it's quite accurate, and we'll put it in the sand, and then we'll pour in the liquid and see how we go, because it would ease the burden." And they did so. They did so. They set aside the pattern that was made, and they worked on what they had made, and everything was going well, until my friend William said, "Now look, men, I think that the first thing we should do before we go any further," and there were three or four large items made, "I think we should start measuring up to see just where we're going." And when they did so, they were off the beam. Off the beam. What had happened? They had set aside the pattern and were making the item according to what they had made. And when they measured up, didn't agree. Now listen, beloved, I don't know what you're doing. And God only knows what I'm doing. But I'm going to appeal to you. If you're doing anything in the work of God that's of human innovation, you're going to have to stand and allow it to be measured according to Bentley. Never. Never. Oh, no. It's going to be measured according to the pattern. And if you're associated with something, or that you're promoting something that you have not ground for in the Word of God, I appeal to you to desist in the power of the Spirit at this moment of time. That's what the Spirit's for. Why did God give the spirit of wisdom to these men? So that it would cut out, so that it would crush out human intelligence, human innovation, human ideas. And you know, beloved, that's very hard to take. Very hard to take. Because, listen, we were never in a day in which the assemblies are being intruded upon by human intelligence. And when we bring the Word of God to bear on what we're doing, there's no agreement. Now, how are we going to stand before the judgment seat? When the book is opened, you think of what the denominations, and we're going to look at that next week. You think of what they're pursuing. You think of what they have built. You think of what they have established. And when you read your Bible, you cannot find it in the book. What of it? Well, can't you see the importance of it here? When that tabernacle was raised on the sands of the desert, and the living God Jehovah looked at it, He found that it was according to the pattern, and He filled it with His glory. Why are we not having the blessing we should? I leave you to discuss that. I have to answer that in my soul. That's a big burden in my heart. We're in Exodus, and I'm sure the Lord will help us. Now look at the book of Judges, please. The book of Judges. Judges has 7 references to the Spirit of God. That's very beautiful in such a book. We haven't time to look at other books. I know you will do this. Each reference is mighty and very, 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 very meaningful. First of all, we find the Spirit of God is mentioned in relation to Othniel. Othniel. That is, in chapter 3. I don't know what is happening with Australia. You're going to listen to me, aren't you? I've been coming to Australia since 1966. That's 30 years this year. And what astounds me is this. Where are the young men that are standing up with the Word of God in this country, defending the truth of God mightily in conferences and in assemblies? Where are they? 30 years I've been coming. I've seen some rise. I've seen many fall. That's sad, isn't it? Very sad. Is the Spirit of God ceased to work among you? Surely not. Surely not. I have noticed many try it. But, where are they today? It's a big exercise. Now, young men in this meeting tonight, wish there were more. I want you to think of Othniel, a man of the book. And I'd like you to gather from Othniel in this book of Judges that he's a man noted by spiritual competence. Competence. He's not a defeatist. He can carry the fight to the battle and win. That's good. Who did he fight? The Mesopotamians. That king with the big name, Irishmen find it difficult to pronounce, but I'm sure the Australians can manage it all right. That enemy that had brought the people of God into bondage for so long. This young man Othniel arose. The Spirit of the Lord filled him. Man had a great association. He was associated with Caleb. That's an old warrior. And had a great wife. He had a good wife. She was right there with him. She shared his exercise. She imbued his spirit. And she said, ask. And he asked for the highest peak and won. Mind you, I want to tell you, beloved, I have seen many young men in Ireland rise and were hindered by their wives. Hindered by their wives. A wife's the most important thing a man could have. And you young men that are in the meeting tonight looking for a wife or maybe has one already, make sure that that partner of yours is an aid to your exercise for God. And here's Othniel, he's got all that. Who were the Mesopotamians? The Mesopotamians were those people that were found on the page of Scripture long before God called Abraham. What does the man in Acts 7 say? He said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. What did he do? He called him out of it. Called him out of it. There was nothing in Mesopotamia God could go on with. He called him out. Or can you explain why in the first of Judges those people are in control of the people of God now? Something that God called them out from are back in and in control. I thought when assemblies learned the truth and people of God learned the truth many years ago in relation to, for example, one man ministry that we'll touch next week. And when Darby and those men of old that were all that and confirmed in the in those responsible positions saw the incoherence of the whole thing, the incongruity of the whole thing, what did they do? They come out and set aside all that that they represented. What's happening now? Assemblies have installed the one man thing by the dozen the world over. You see, the enemy, the thing from which the saints of God were delivered, has returned to bring them into bondage. Bondage. So the need for an Othniel. Need for a man that has got the book. You know, he triumphed. In fact, one of the cities he overcame was called the City of the Book. Now the next time the Spirit of God is mentioned is in chapter 6. And in chapter 6 you'll find it's associated with Gideon. That's a lovely story, isn't it? What do I want you to have as far as Gideon is concerned? Now listen, I want to bring this down to your level tonight. I'm speaking to the young men particularly, and the young women. What marked Gideon was this. He had glorious, he had rail, he had continued communication from God. Now that's good. That is, need I tell you how many times that God spoke to this man? I want to tell you how many times. 12 times. That good? I'm asking you young men tonight and the older ones too and everyone in the meeting. Did you hear the Lord's voice today? From His Word. Mind you, look at the time and the clock. Day's wall is gone. You've heard the world's voice. You've had to work in it. You've heard the family's voice. You have to live with them. I could go on. I'm asking you, beloved, have you heard His voice today? 12 times God speaks to Gideon. I haven't time to give you the enumerations. You'll find them. What am I after? The Spirit of God came upon a man whose heart and ear was open to the voice of God. That's what we need. That's what the Spirit of God will promote. That's why this man is effectual. That's why he's able to deliver the people of God from the bondage of the Midianite. What is the Midianite? The Midianite is the element of strife that deprives the people of God of food, that creates a barrenness in the companies of God's people, even though they work their very knuckle of the flesh of their knuckle. You understand that, don't you? Here was Israel, they plowed, they sowed, and just as they went in to reap, the enemy came and took it before their very eyes and left them famished. That's what strife does in any assembly. Here's a man raised up by God. Here's a man and the Spirit of God fills him and uses him mightily in deliverance. You see what I meant now? The Spirit of God enlightening a structural workman. The Spirit of God empowering special warriors. Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah in chapter 11, and Samson in chapter 13, 14, and 15. You know, beloved, this is the saddest sight in this book. To think of here as a man, and of all the men in this book, he has the Spirit coming upon him more times than anyone else. Is that incredible? Many times did I tell you the Spirit of God occurs? 7 times. We have had Othniel, we have had Gideon, we have had Jephthah. 4 times in relation to Samson. 4 times. You'll have to find them. I'm not going to do all the work for you, but there they are on the sheet. And when you come to that saddest of chapters, and that chapter to me is chapter 16. There's no mention of the Spirit in chapter 16. There's mention in chapter 13, mention in chapter 14, a mention in chapter 15. But now listen carefully, young man. What do you think the Spirit of God will impart? Let us make it as practical as the time will allow us. Obviously, strength. Strength. And wasn't he a man of strength? Was there a stronger man in the Bible? Never. I'm asking you, young man, young woman, in this meeting as you sit on that seat, so well made and so comfortable, the best seats that I've ever sat on in any hall. I've told the man that made it, I could make his money for me to come over to Ireland and make seats for us there. What do you know of the impartation of strength from the Spirit of God? Come on now. If you sit in that meeting, and wouldn't you have thought that with 4 mentions of the Spirit of God, when the subject of strength is coming up, it would be a mighty chapter. It's the weakest chapter in the book. For it's not telling me, how this man's strength was developed. This chapter is telling me how this man's strength was destroyed. Though the Spirit was there, and although the Spirit did this in chapter 13, and did this in chapter 14, and did this in chapter 15, twice, when it comes to chapter 16, strength is mentioned seven times. Seven times. It's perfect. But we're told how he lost it. Told how the strength went down the proverbial drain of disobedience. And listen, beloved, that is a tragedy. Makes my soul weep tonight. Where will we be before we finish? That's the point. Would it not bring us before our God tonight in lamentation? Preserve me, O God, for on thee do I put my trust. That after experiencing so much of the Spirit of God, to become so weak, his strength was gone. And you know the result. Bound. Blinded. Vanished. There he is, bewailing his loss. Do you know what I believe was the reason? In his life he didn't practice separation. He knew he was a Nazarite. He knew the holy vows of God were upon him. I'll tell you what he did. He went as near could be, to the defiling of those vows. And stretched, I'm going to say it reverently, he stretched the preserving power of God to the limit. Then the moment came when God let him go. You've seen that? I've seen it. You watch it. What a mention of the Spirit of God seven times in this book. Now let us turn to Ezekiel. Don't be frightened. Ezekiel, enlightening a structural workman, empowering special warriors, and now he's engaging a submissive prophet. You know, I feel that I could have the whole series on this subject in Ezekiel. Let me announce that while the word Spirit is used several times, the Holy Spirit is in view 14 times in this book. I can't cover all of them. Can't cover them all. But I would like to introduce you to chapter 2. And if you look at chapter 2 with me, I think you'll find it very, very useful indeed. And we look at the chapter as it is. Chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Now, what I love to do in these two chapters, 2 and 3, is to notice how this man is directed by the Spirit of God. And it's just the same kind of pattern, beloved, that we have covered already. And I think it's very important to see these practical issues on the very surface of the page. In chapter 3, I want you to see this man eating the roll of the book. Now we're back to the same subject. Eating the roll. The honey of the sweet roll, he said, it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now listen, brethren. I'm lifting up my book to you. Is that how your Bible appeals to you? Is it? The honey of the sweet roll. He has taken it into his very being. And listen, if you're missing out on this, this is your weakness. I know that you feed at the table at least twice to three times a day. But are you responsive to the call of the Spirit of God? Here is a man that is told to eat the roll, and he does so. And then I want you to notice the privacy of the shut door. Verse number 24. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and speak with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. The privacy of the shut door. You know anything about that? Do you know what it is to extricate yourself from the rounds of life and the demands of life and to be closed in with your book with God? The Spirit's directing it. Eat the book. Get behind the shut door. Then he said, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. The receptivity of the submissive heart. When you eat the roll, when you go in and shut the door, and God opens his word to you, he expects you to be receptive. He expects you to obey it. He expects you to accept it without reservation. And then I want you to notice the responsibility of select stewardship. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. What's he made now? A watchman. Can't you see it, beloved? If he turns away from the book, if he doesn't know the meaning of the shut door, if he refuses the hearkening to the word of God, how could he ever be a leader? How could he ever be a watchman? How could he stand before the people of God and tell them to obey when he's not obeying himself? What a responsibility. I've made thee a watchman. You see, as he responds, he's been brought into responsibility. And brethren, responsibility is not a favor put upon man by man. Responsibility is a responsibility conferred by the God of heaven in the measure in which you're responsive to the word of God in your life. Not by your status. Not by your standing. And you know it's not by so many things that men in the world would covet. The ground of appointment by the Spirit of God is your measure of obedience to the word of God, and in lies your power and leadership. Nothing else. Here's the Spirit of God speaking. Engaging. A submissive prophet. And you know, friend, we could go all night on this, and then the ministry of a Spirit-filled mouth. Listen. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear,
for they are a rebellious house. See, he has got his mouth filled with the ministry from the Spirit. And he's going to give it unrestricted, without any favor, to those that God says are of a rebellious house. So now, beloved, can't you see? Now, this is just one facet. It comes out tremendously in chapter 8. Man, I wish I had time to go into that chapter. Where this man is brought to see then the state of the people of God. What has he seen before that? The glory depart. God says, have a look through that hole in the door. See what you see? See my honor? See my habitation? See the things that belong to my word? The Spirit of God brought this prophet to see things as they really were. Now, I might have turned to other portions. Let us come to the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, please. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we have 57 mentions of the Spirit of God. Isn't that tremendous? 57 mentions. That would keep us going a long time, wouldn't it? Can't you see how vast the subject is, beloved? Well, I'm going to enumerate some things the Spirit does in this great book that fills my heart with thanksgiving and joy. First of all, he's forming the church. Thank God for that. Because the Savior was glorified, and at that appointed time when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God came down. And the only passage in the New Testament that tells us what happened on the day of Pentecost is 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. The work of the Spirit of God forming the church, which is his body, and baptizing it and bringing it into existence. The Savior did that in the element of the Spirit of God. Just the same as a person baptizes in water, so the Lord Jesus brought into being the body and what we know to be the church, which is his body, by the baptism of the Spirit of God. And in chapter 2, for example, in chapter 4, in chapter 6, and chapter 13, and in other portions too, we have the filling of the Spirit. And it's lovely to observe how so many experience this in the subsequent development of the story. And we're going to look at one place. That's chapter 4, please, and verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, wouldn't it be a lovely thing, beloved, if it went like that the whole way through? Filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled. All filled. In chapter 5, the next chapter, listen to this. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep part, to keep back part of the price of the land? Now listen, brethren. I believe Ananias is included in chapter 4. And when it comes to chapter 5, his heart's filled with Satan. Can you explain that? And so we find the Spirit of God forming the church, filling the saints, but finding the deceivers. Finding the deceivers. Chapter 11, and a little mistake in my note, I have 11 in verse 2. It should be 11 in verse 12. Now remember that, won't you? And check the chapter when you have opportunity. And chapter 13 in verse 2 this time. And here are two great examples of the Spirit of God furthering the gospel. Furthering the gospel. When dear Peter was harassed, or if you will, interviewed by the elders at Jerusalem, and they said, "We heard that you went and ate with these people." Isn't that true? Well, says Peter, it is. But when he comes down in his story from verse 2, and that's what I was reading when I likely put this in my printer, right down to verse number 12, he says, "But listen, what I want to tell you men is this. I was directed by the Spirit of God to do what I did." That's it. But you read that the Spirit of God told him to go with the men in chapter 10. Go with them. Naturally, he would have resisted. But brethren, when the Spirit of God's at work in the furtherance of the gospel, then there is accomplishment. And as Peter preached on that household, however many were there, I'm sure there must have been at least 300 or more. As he preached, he said, the Holy Ghost fell. Why? He was obedient to the behest of the Spirit of God. That's what promotes gospel work. Chapter 13 and verse 2. The Spirit says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which they've been called." What a movement there of the Spirit of God, furthering the gospel. But then, don't be disheartened, and don't credit any inconsideration to chapter 16 and verse 6, when the preachers are forbidden by the Spirit of God to go into Bithynia and so on. Well, the Spirit of God is sovereign, and don't think that the Spirit of God detoured these men so that those people in that area wouldn't hear the gospel. Never. Because, as you know, Peter writes to the saints in that very area in a day to come, which indicates that the gospel did reach Bithynia and those places very definitely by other servants, but not by these that were assaying to go into Bithynia at that point of time. And you know where they went. They moved by the Spirit of God to Philippi. Wonderful, isn't it? Furthering the gospel and then forbidding the servants. And what I love, beloved, I tell you, if you have any idea of the work of God, if you have any concept of the opposition the preacher of the gospel or the minister of the word meets in the work of God, then you'll appreciate the Spirit of God fortifying the servants or the preachers. Look what he did for Stephen in chapter 6 and verse 10. Look what he did for Stephen. When those men fronted him and confronted him and eventually stoned him to death, in chapter 7 it was by the Holy Spirit he was able to lift up his eyes and see the blessed Lord waiting for him in the glory. Stimulating. Fortifying the preachers. Notice what he does to that obedient servant in chapter 8, 39. The Spirit of the Lord caught away from him. And look what he does in chapter 20 and verse 23 as the apostle testifies. as he was laboring in those years in Ephesus, there was much to encourage, but there was much to discourage. And in chapter 20, verse 23, he affirms that he was comforted, and he was strengthened, and he was supported in the work in Ephesus by the Spirit of God. Where would we be tonight? Oh, brethren, where would we be? You know the opposition you face. You know the difficulties in maintaining an assembly testimony in an area like this. Let us know communally tonight. Let us know individually. Let us know corporately the comfort, the strength of the Spirit of God in the midst of opposition and adversity. Chapter 20 and 28, he's fashioning the elders. Fashioning the elders. As the great apostle looks at those men that he has called to come and meet him, he announces to them something they knew experimentally, that in their very functioning as shepherds of the flock, they were there by the work of the Spirit of God. That tremendous? That tremendous range, beloved. And we've just picked a few passages, and we certainly haven't touched the whole 57 references. Forming the church, filling the saints, finding the deceivers, furthering the gospel, forbidding the servants, fortifying the preachers, fashioning the elders, and much more. What a book, beloved. In fact, I think it's rightly called by some the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we close, I'd like to finish on an intensely practical note. And that's why I want you to turn now to Galatians. And it would be, just like all the others, a full orb ministry to come to this epistle. Because in this epistle, the Spirit of God is mentioned 16 times. 16 times. Isn't that tremendous? So you can see we're just touching the fringe of the vast references to the Spirit of God in this book of God. 16 references in the little epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 2, 5, and 14. What have we got? The Spirit received. Now, that's going to play an important part in our ministry next week. For the apostle asks these believers in chapter 3 the important question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what do you think the Galatians would say to that question? Can you answer that? I hope you have an affirmative answer. I hope you have the answer as it's clear in the passage. It was by the hearing of faith. And then the Spirit realized. Lovely to see in chapter 4, verse 6, that we are granted, as we saw last night, the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We saw that lovely passage in Romans 8 last night. Here's the counterpart in Galatians. That's as to our past. As to our future, chapter 5, verse 5. I think the only possible reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus in this epistle. Chapter 5 and 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Isn't that lovely? So we have the witness of the Spirit and then the waiting in the Spirit. As to the present, chapter 5, verse 16, we have the walk in the Spirit. How can you get those things? The witness of the Spirit in the past, how he was received. And the waiting in the Spirit at this moment of time for what is future. And then the walk in the Spirit. The walk in the Spirit.
And you see, that marks the whole of this section to the end of this chapter. Then the Spirit reproduced. The Spirit reproduced. How could we ever come to Galatians, even briefly, and not observe the fruit of the Spirit? Now, young Christian, here is the test for my heart, and I know for your heart. What do we know of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. You know what those three things represent? The state of a surrendered life. Now I want to ask you a question in the presence of God. And I want you to go home with this question burning in your heart. Don't care how old you are. And I don't care how young you are. Are you living a surrendered life? Love. You love the Lord with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your spirit. This isn't a wish-washy thing, beloved. This isn't the awful lowering of love that's seen in the world and even the world of religion. This is the love that brings me into absolute surrender to the God of love. What will it bring? Peace. What will it bring? Joy. Mind you, beloved, I want to tell you something. Your condition of soul is seen in the very fiber of your face. And if you think you can hide it, you're mistaken. I can tell, you know, when a man loves his God. And you can tell. You'll see it in his disposition. He's at home with God. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. That's my life man worked. That's my life in a state of sufficiency. I can draw upon the Spirit's resources and show long suffering when I'm agitated, when I'm attacked, when I'm assaulted. You ever get that? I don't know a company of men more attacked and more assaulted and more assailed as those amongst God's people. And I trust our brethren tonight have this great grace of long suffering. The Lord give it to you. And gentleness. A friend of mine was buried on Tuesday. I met him when I was 11 years of age, the year God saved me. I traveled the streets of Belfast to school with him. I walked with him. I lived with him. I bade him farewell the Monday before I left. And the Lord took him home on Sunday. And I want to tell you, beloved, I wasn't at his funeral. But I know this, that every man that would speak about him would say he was God's perfect gentleman. That's a great comfort in his attitude to man. Godward, manward, and then faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That's in relation to me.
a subdued life, a surrendered life.